Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my
make
heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
Welcome to this broadcast of Sanctify My Heart, a ministry of the Troy Church of Christ featuring Minister James Glasscock. If possible, grab your Bible and join us in today's study.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. When we think about God's glory, you're talking about His righteousness, you're talking about His holiness, you're talking about being in His presence in a way that we have yet to experience. And we know what it's like to be lost, and we know what it's like when we come into our relationship with God, and we know the difference. And we know what it's like to be in the presence of God as much as we can be while still trapped in this body, in this pre-glorified, mortal, decaying body. That we know. And that's better than it was before. But we don't have a clue, again, about what is to come. And even creation knows that. We long for it because we long for several things. Again, Romans 1 and 2, he told us why the world is in the trouble that it's in. This is what we looked at before. It is because of these things. It is a state of injustice, a state of denial. Those verses are in chapter 1. A state of ingratitude and a state of arrogance. And this is the world we live in. The injustice, the denial of God, the ingratitude to God, and the arrogance is not a particular set of people. Paul says this is the whole world. And he writes to the Romans and says, and don't you get a big head, because some of you haven't lived the way you're supposed to, and you're still here too. You sometimes deny God, maybe not His existence, but maybe His lordship, when you tell Him, no, I'm not going to do that. So we still have the same problems. But inwardly, as Christians, we know it's supposed to be better. We know it's supposed to be right. We know that we're supposed to be better, and we know we're supposed to be living a righteous and holy life. So we long for these things too. We long for all the wrongs to be righted, don't we? When you look at the news and you look at things that are going on, whether it is the war that's going on in Syria, the problems that are going on still and have been for several years in Afghanistan, or whether it's the things that go on in our own cities or things that go on in your own life that are the fault of whether you or a friend or a neighbor or somebody you don't know 1,000 miles away aren't right. And they've brought harm and hurt to your life or to the life of those that you love or to people that you don't know but you still care about because they're your brothers and sisters in humanity, such as people who are innocent people and bystanders and citizens who are hurt when street bombs go off and things like that in places and just innocent bystanders. We should be offended by that stuff because God is. We would like to see an end to that. I would, wouldn't you? When you go to the grocery store, and if you've traveled to places that are a lot poorer than here, you not ever just sit there and think, my goodness, there's more thrown away here because it's out of date than a lot of some countries in the world are short. They would be fed by what we throw away. The average major city throws away every day enough food to feed 30,000 people. That's not right. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong every time you throw away an old bad tomato. What I'm saying is, it's not right because how come they don't have what they have? Some people will try to blame that on God. But God is not the one who put, for example, when Rwanda was going on and we tried through the UN to send food to the Rwandans, crime lords would come in and with guns. The UN soldiers were not allowed to carry guns and at the food distribution points because they were afraid there would be flare-ups and things like that. So the UN distribution points were unarmed. So what would happen is these crime lords would come in, gangs would come in, and they would take the food at gunpoint because they don't have such rules. They would come in and take the food at gunpoint, starving the innocent citizens who were also sometimes the subject of genocide. You think God did that? God didn't do that. You think that was God's will? That's not God's will. That's Satan's will, brought about by people who were fallen, who are sinful, who care more about themselves than about their neighbor. We don't give a hoot about which commandment is the greatest, love God or love your neighbor. And don't we long for that to be made right? Don't we get frustrated with that stuff? And as much as at times governments may or may not be able to do something about that, the problems are going to remain because sinful people remain. The problems can just shift. One country finally gets over it and gets better, another one falls right down the same track. And it just happens over and over and over again. Less than 100 years ago, here in our own nation, you had the Great Depression, which, like a lot of current problems, was mainly caused by greed and corruption on Wall Street. Then it came back behind that came along a serious drought that people forget, the Dust Bowl. And people were having to walk away from their homes, walk away from their families, walk away from everything they ever knew, and go west. And the problem was, they realized about halfway across the west, it's just more dust. You know, you leave Oklahoma like a lot did. If you leave eastern Oklahoma where it's kind of green, it doesn't even take you the entire state to realize, oh wow, this is going to be a long trip. And you see the pictures of people who survived that, and some of them who didn't. You ever looked at the, go Google the Depression pictures. Look at the families. You know, Grapes of Wrath, really not so much fiction. It's truth-based fiction. This is what happened. But it was all sparked by greed and corruption. You don't hear that much nowadays. You just hear that it was a crash. But go back and look at why the crash happened. We long for that stuff to be made right. Ultimately, it will be made right once and for all, only at the second coming of Christ. Between now and then, we're going to be cycling through more and more right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong. And that's going to happen. What we want is something bigger. We want something that's a final end to it all. And that's going to be the glory of God when Christ returns. We want a heaven, what I call a heavenly realignment, don't we? Where the priorities of ourselves, the priorities of our churches, the priorities of all people are realigned with what God's priorities are. And that would actually have solved these problems, wouldn't it? Because if you, for example, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, then when things crash and when things fall, what happens? See, America was spiritually in a better place the first time this happened. And people took care of each other and took them in, but not everywhere. You know, don't gloss over it. Not everywhere. There were still enough fallen people, imagine that, in the world, that a lot was still very wrong. Now we're at a time where things are being shaken again. And again, as a result, not just of Wall Street's greed, because a lot of those things, loans and everything else, were taken out by whom? Non-Wall Street people that you could call a pronoun, us, the people. We, the people, did that. Took on more than we could. Why did we do that? Greed is not just on Wall Street, it's also on HGTV, isn't it? Huh? Huh? Do those people not crack you up? They crack me up. You get these people that are like 20 years old. It'd be two brand new school teachers, so they're flush with cash, right? Not in this world. My parents were school teachers. And they go on there and they're looking at a home and it's $400,000. And I'm sitting there going, come on, what are you doing? But that's what they want. And they walk in. And it'll have beautiful oak cabinets. And they go, those cabinets are so 2010 and a half. And they want them gone. And they go, is that granite? And they'll go, no, that's Corian. And they go, oh, that's going to have to go. We're going to have granite. And that's usually the guy talking. And they just, you know, they just got to have because that's what the TV told them to have. We're greedy people. And that's what caused the collapse. At the core of it, that's what caused the collapse. And it wasn't just Wall Street. It was humanity. We would like our priorities. We'd love to see that. God wants to see that all realigned. And we look forward to. I think we long, I do. I long for that celebration and reunion at the resurrection where we come back with all of those who have gone before us, those we've loved and known, and those that we've only wanted to love and know. People that we read about here, like Abraham, like Peter, like Ruth, Esther, we long to be able to gather around God's throne and know it's all right, and we are going to party big that it is all right. If you think there was a big party when the prodigal son came home in Luke 15, what do you think it's going to be when millions and millions and millions and millions of souls gather around the throne of God for the first time after the resurrection? think that's going to be a hoot. That's what I think that's going to be. It's going to be big. And we long for that. We look forward to that. I'm already picking out who I want to stand next to when we sing the first song. Where does it begin? It begins among His people, and it begins, truthfully, right now. Back here, let's start verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And I kind of skipped over this, but it is an important point. Even the world, the earth, the creation, in a sense, you know, Paul's waxing poetic here in a sense, but that even the creation that would cry out if we don't praise God, Jesus said, longs, is in like childbirthing pains. Even the creation longs, wants things to be right. Because what does he say? The earth itself was subjected to decay. Well, when did that happen? Whose fault was that? This was the day they bit the fruit. Until then, this was not God's design. And then after the time of Noah and after the flood, the earth was never the same. It fundamentally changed the entire planet, the way things work. Rains, floods, all those things have been fundamentally changed from the way God initially designed things. Never the same, and not in good ways. Now, it's beautiful as it is. That's kind of the grace of God. It's beautiful as it is, but it's nothing compared to what it was meant to be. And Paul says, even the creation knows that, and it longs for things to be better. That won't happen until the second coming. But in between, God starts with us, and that's where we are here. Last week, we looked at these things, where He begins, because the Spirit's already at work. He gives us new affections, new things that we want. He changes our want-tos and changes our desires for our life and our priorities in our life. He changes our character, makes us more loving than we would have been, more patient than we would have been, more joyful than we would have been, less bitter, less angry, less impatient than we would have been without Him. All of that changes, which all comes with the Holy Spirit Himself, who comes to live in us at our baptism. And He gives us a new purpose for living. We talk about the importance of building each other up and of spreading the gospel to other people. He gives us that purpose. And as Christians, we pledged to take on that purpose when we went down into the water and we died to ourselves. Well, what's He doing now? Look here, verse 28. Not 26. Eyes again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for. I misread that, because I read it the way I thought it always read. And while studying this, I've taken a new take on this. Go back to verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, the way I just read that is the way that we have often read that, and the way that, and maybe there's some translation that says this, and the way that we think it, in our weaknesses, like in our weak moments, or where we struggle and sin, the Spirit helps us. But that's not what it says. That's not what it says at all. It says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Here is the world He describes in Romans 1 and 2, fallen and in disgrace and in debauchery. Here is the world that He wants to see, and that even the earth longs to be remade into in Romans chapter 8. We can't do it. Why? Because we're weak. When compared to the power of God, when compared to the challenges that lie before us in changing this world, we don't have the strength to do it. We can get a lot done by human strength. God has made us very capable. We cannot do all that needs to be done. Our pride, we have to put aside and see that and admit that. And so the Spirit helps us. Helps us in our weakness, in the things that we are simply unable as humans to do. As He helps us, He prays for us. This is what it says in 26 to 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So, the Spirit is there, knowing our limitations, knowing the challenge that lies before us, And he is going to the Father, going before the throne of God, so that we can have the strength that we need. And then, having done that, God, he says right here, God, of course, knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what we need to, and he is doing what? He's giving us what we need. How's he doing that? Right back through the same Spirit who strengthens us, guides us, instills in us the fruit of the Spirit. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of us who live in the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit, giving us love, joy, peace, patience, brotherly kindness, all of those things. That's through the Holy Spirit. He instructs our walk. That's included in Galatians chapter 5. But he talks there about the importance of walking with Christ. Let's read that together. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, what was it he told us to do before that we looked at last week? He told us, we need to walk with the Spirit. We need to put aside those old things that control us. So same theme, different book. I say, live by the Spirit. Verse 17, for the sinful nature, or the flesh, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature, or the flesh, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, Paul writes, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a warning we need to take seriously. That speaks back to our purpose as we try to reach out to people with His grace so that they never have to be on the wrong side of that judgment. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The Spirit now working in our life is creating in us that new character that we talked about last week. He's teaching us through the Word of God as He convicts us, which we'll look at. He is teaching us how to live, how to put what we read into practice. In John 16:8, Jesus talks about that part of the role of the Spirit is to convict man of sin. So that's part of what the Spirit does. I've mentioned before that we were going to get into some of the things about the Holy Spirit in a study, and I decided to fold that in here with this Roman study. He convicts us. Acts 2:37, the Spirit was there for a few reasons. He was there to give confirmation of what the disciples were teaching. He was there to prove through the empowering that was going on that the message that Peter and the other disciples spoke was absolutely true and was the witness of God. And in verse 37, it says that that message cut them to the heart. That's what the Spirit does. And then, of course, you know Acts 2:38, then when we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, that Spirit comes to live within us and starts doing all its other work. He starts then working on us to get us ready for the next life. See, we don't have to, as we long for God's glory, we don't have to wait for the whole thing that comes at the resurrection. We can have those glimpses of God's glory in our life now if we will yield to the Spirit and live by the Word of God. We will start to see God working in our life. We'll see Him changing those things. And even if we don't see the rest of the world aligning itself to God's will, we will see God aligning us to God's will. And that will have an impact on the world around us. This next part here is a common favorite verse. You ask somebody their favorite passage. A lot of people go here in Romans 28 or 8:28. Look down there. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. And we know that in all things, God works together for good. There's a good quote here I want to share with you that I heard just this week. from a preacher named Alistair Begg. Some of you might be familiar with him. 90% of the people that I hear quoting Romans 8:28 have a theology of triumphalism. They only use it to explain how the sun is shining and how everything's good. You know, something goes well, yep, everything works together for good. Everything works together for good. It's great. Life is good. And, you know, yes, the mortgage went through. No, I can't afford it, but God works everything for good. You know, that sort of a thing, right? That's the other way people misuse it. They only use it to say that the sun is shining. But they don't know what to do with it when clouds come down and the wheels fall off and they're in the absolute pits. How do you at the bottom of the pit say, but things work together for good? It's a great place to be in the pit. And kind of Pollyanna-ize this verse. Everything's going to work together for good. It's good. Well, that's not what it says. What it says is that God works all things together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. That's the other thing that sometimes people, he doesn't address this part, but sometimes people misread it as if it says everything is good and God did it on purpose and it's all part of his working. That's actually not true. Because again, sinful people do things against God's will and that's not part of his working. And sometimes he will use them. I compare it to, I always forget which branch of martial arts this is. The one where the chief thing that you do is to use your opponent's strengths and weaknesses against him rather than your own. What? Who? That's what I thought, but I thought I was wrong. Thank you. Bob says judo, and I think he's right. The whole point there is not to be the great big guy. The point there is to use the other guy's actions, strengths, and everything else against him. Use his momentum, and then you can be the smallest guy and come out on top. Well, that's the way God uses. Actually, we should call that heavenly judo. God judo, Jehovah judo, something like that. And this is what he does. It's sometimes in spite of or despite the things we do that are wrong. God is still able to turn that back around. And he will, and he will help you through it, and he will strengthen you through it. But it doesn't mean that what you're going through was what God thought, oh, this will be great for him. Sometimes it's those things that God says, not what I wanted, so-and-so sinned, or he sinned, but we can get through this, and I can work this out through him. It's a very different thought. I'll go on with what he said. They don't know what to do when the clouds come. Now, if it doesn't mean something at the bottom of the pit, then frankly, I couldn't be bothered with it. He quotes, and we know that in all things, God works. He writes, the King James has things working, but things don't work. In all things, God works. Things don't work. Things happen. God works, though, in things. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Not just in the triumph, not just in the success, not just in the victory, but even in the dungeon. And indeed, if it doesn't work in the dungeon, then it doesn't work at all. This is one of those reasons it's so important to get theology right, to get our beliefs right. Because if you take the misuse of the passage and you only know how to explain the sunshine, then the dungeon will come. Those times do come. We know that. And you don't know how to handle it. Because you only knew how to handle things that were good to put on cat posters on Facebook. You don't know how to deal with things when somebody you love very dearly is in the hospital and the prognosis is dire. You don't know how to handle when you lose your job and the mortgage people are calling and the car payment people are calling and you don't know what you're going to do. And what are you supposed to do? Oh, all things work together for good. It's going to be good. Or do you turn to your God? See, the bad thing about that is it takes us away from going to God because we think it's just this automatic pilot sunshiny verse. That's all going to just work out. Well, things don't just work out. They work out when we turn to God. They work out when we trust God and do what he tells us to do. They work out when we're faithful to him. God works all things together for good of those who love him. And the promise isn't even there if you despise it. So, part of this realignment is understanding that he realigns us first. And in realigning us, he's able to work through circumstance and realign those things. And this last point here, well, let me say, a reference to John chapter 9 is the man born blind, where the guys walk up and the disciples ask Jesus, what do you do? Who sinned? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? His mother, his father? Who sinned? And he replies, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this has happened so that the power of God might be displayed in his life. Romans 8:28 is that. Us realizing that the things that happen in our life, sometimes it was not some great big heavenly conspiracy to zap you. It was simply this. Even in those circumstances, God can display his power and he can display his might when we believe. He is patient. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago. He's patient not only to judge, he's also anxious. And so he's not waiting to make things right until the judgment. Frankly, that's too late for us to be making up our mind. He's anxious to see us start on that path now. He's anxious to see us making this alignment now through his Spirit, by living according to his word, and through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what he wants to see. Not tomorrow. Not 1,000 years from now. It's what he wants to see in us today and every day. And that's the choice that Paul leaves us with. Are you going to embrace that? He leaves us, too, with some encouragement here. The encouragement is, we know that the Spirit is already working on us if we're in Christ. We know that if we're not in Christ, we can get into Christ, because that's what God is waiting for. He's not waiting to zap us. He's waiting to embrace us. And that he will start on us immediately through his Spirit and through his Word in the making the right of things. And through our service, we can do the same thing. As we love others as Christ has loved us, we will be spreading a making right some wrongs to other people's lives. We will start seeing how God can use us. Somebody's hungry because of wrongdoing. Can we not feed them? If somebody's lost because they don't know Jesus, can we not tell them? So he starts using us to right some of those things ahead of time and not wait. And when we look at the challenges and when we look at the sufferings that he started talking about, he gives us this word of encouragement. What then shall we say, verse 31, in response to this? If God is for us, and he is, it's implied, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justified. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us, just like the Spirit. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
We hope that you have been built up in your faith in God today during the study of his word. If you would like to know more about the hope and grace that are in Jesus Christ, please visit us at the Troy Church of Christ. This broadcast is a ministry of the Churches of Christ, and if you would like to know more about our congregation, or if you would like to contact us with questions about today's study, please call us at 518-833-6825 or email us at troychurch@gmail.com. Our website will also provide more information, and you can download a free copy of this broadcast at troychurch.org. You may also write us at the Troy Church of Christ, P.O. Box 654, Wyanskill, New York, 12198. If you live in the Capital District and would like to join us for worship, we meet at 185 Main Avenue in Wyanskill, New York, every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also have children's worship and a special Bible class for children's ages 2 to 12 during the message on Sundays. God bless you, and join us again next Saturday, 3 p.m. for Sanctify My Heart.
And make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.